book is about. It's a book where at the beginning of the book, the Lord tells this prophet, hey, go and marry a harlot, someone that is known to be unfaithful in marriage. And that's a tough one to swallow right there, because the obvious theological question is, why did he do that? That goes against any good sense. This person is known to be unfaithful. Why did God tell his prophet, someone that he cares about, to go marry that person? I was down in Texas this last weekend visiting some family friends, and the text brought us to Hosea, and it ministered to me in a different way than the sermon was about at that time, but it did. It brought some things up. So let's read. Then said the Lord to me, go again, love the same woman, Gomer, who is beloved of the paramour and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins, and that's used in the sacrifice of the feast and idol worship. So I bought her for 14 pieces of silver. 15 pieces of silver and homer and a half of barley, the price of a slave. So with the Lord's help, just for a couple of minutes, I want to talk to you a little bit. And this sermon, oftentimes we go and we read in Hosea, and when we talk about the backslider, because it's a beautiful story of redemption. So this part is chapter 3. We're catching the end of the story. So he goes, he marries a woman that's known to be unfaithful, an adulteress, a child of an adulteress, a child of someone, a prostitute, a child of a prostitute, okay? And then we just caught the end of the story, and this is after she's been unfaithful to him, she's run off, she's started a very successful career, I would suppose, being a harlot. And now that lifestyle has caught up with her. Now she's being sold on the slave block in the middle of town. And God says, go down and buy her. And so he does. He goes down and buys her. And we just read, he pays the price of a slave. Not that much money. Just a little bit at the time, really. So for a moment, instead of preaching maybe to the backslider or to the person that God is reaching out for, and if you have come to church before and you're just coming back now, this is a beautiful service to do that, and I congratulate you and I encourage you to come back. But this word maybe isn't for the backslider, but it's to the man and the woman of God who stayed. And I believe that the Lord, oh, thank you, Jesus. Whew. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is for the man and the woman of God who stayed here in the church, that has put forth time and effort and worked and put forth effort. And time they've sowed the seed of faith in their friends and their family so many times that they've reached out to the backslider and they feel like that nothing is happening. And I came upon this thought just understanding that there had to be something that took place in Hosea's heart between chapter 1 and chapter 3. And that's a simple thought. I know it's not anything crazy. You guys can, you know, pray for me. Maybe I should go to seminary and have deeper thoughts, but that's it. There has to be a transformation in Hosea's heart before. See, he went through some hard things. In chapter 1, this person hurt Hosea deeply, broke trust, broke vows, all sorts of things. But yet we find in chapter 3, God says, go and pay money, and he goes and he does it. You know, I was thinking about earlier the story of the prodigal son. And that's something that most of us know, right? And the son, he takes his inheritance, he goes, he spends it unwisely, and then he comes back to his father and he asks for forgiveness. But what does the brother do? The brother has bitterness in his heart. So the father wants to accept him back. And he might have even, Brother Hart, used the brother as an agent to show his love to the wayward son. But he couldn't, because the wayward son was bitter. He was bitter in his heart because of what his brother that went away did to him. And I can share with you maybe my personal experience. I grew up in a home missions church. My father's pastored a church for 34 years now. And growing up, I remember something happened to me at a young age whenever I realized that these people that come into church, they would come into church and they would live for God. And oh, that's so awesome. You know, and I would make friends. A younger person, make friends. That's a big deal, you know. And they would leave. Maybe God would pull them away and say, hey, listen, let's go to this church. Maybe it's time for them to move on. Or maybe they just stopped coming because they got their feelings hurt. Or maybe they just stopped coming because they went to the other show, you know, the big, big program in town or whatever. But it hurt me over and over and over again. And what I realized whenever I got old enough to realize it was that I was, for all intents and purposes, a part of a ministry, but I had let my heart grow so bitter towards the process that God had put in place to witness to people, to bring people into the church, that I was holding everyone at arm's length. Whenever they came into the church, I would say, oh, you know, great, praise the Lord. You know, get in church, great. But I wouldn't let them in my heart. I wouldn't befriend them to the level where I was letting them, I wasn't letting them grow trust or any of those things, because I knew somehow in my heart and in my mind, I knew as soon as they came in, they would stay for a while and then they would leave and I would be out a friend again. Or I would be out. And that's something that when you grow up in church, or those of you that have been in church for a while, you know how hard it is to find workers to help in the church. And oh my goodness, somebody would come and they're helping out with the PA, they're helping out with the sound or whatever, and then they would leave. And it was hard. So what I would like to encourage you to seek after the Lord, because I don't know if Bishop has shared it with you. A few weeks ago, we watched a video from the conference down in California. It's so good. Something that was prophesied and a prophetic word that I've heard many times about this year and in the coming years. There's going to be a revival of backsliders. Yes. And I cannot speak from experience about the Selah Church, because I'm not over here. I'm unfortunately not as much as I would like, but there's going to be a big harvest of backsliders in this town, of people that have experienced God and walked away from it. And so we can receive that by faith, but I would like to encourage you that as we're preparing for that harvest, look at your heart and make sure that you're not holding grudges. Make sure that you're ready and let God do a work in you to heal you of some of these hurts that people have done to you and to this ministry, to this church. By walking away in a time of need, God is able to work in it, to bring that whole situation all the way around. And if you spend some time and you finish the book of Hosea, you find out that in time that this woman, she learns to think of Hosea as a husband and not a master or a slave owner. That's the way God can do it in our lives and in our ministry, because each and every one of you here is called to a ministry. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciling people to God, being a witness. That doesn't mean that you have to get up with a microphone and make a fool of yourself, but it means that you go out to your friends and tell them, hey, come to church. Hey, this thing about God is awesome. And so it's a simple enough thought. I hope I conveyed it to you, but I hope that the Spirit of God touches you and moves you into a place where you can be that minister of reconciliation between God and man. And God can heal you of some wounds that maybe someone has done to you in the past, because there's, I believe, a great harvest of backsliders coming back to God. And they need a special ministry. There's a special ministry for backsliders. Because it's one thing to take somebody new in the church and you have high expectations and, oh my goodness, this is great. When they get this, they're going to do great. And then there's another thing to know that, okay, this person has already walked away once, twice, maybe more. And then you start thinking, all right, well, this is a pattern. Well, God knows. And he's brought them back again for a reason. And you know, this is more than maybe what I even thought I would say, but there is a process of what's called winnowing. Are you guys familiar with the process of winnowing? Oh, Brother Hart knows the process of winnowing. Winnowing is with the old harvest. Okay, so when they would grow grain out in the fields, they would chop it down, right? But they would chop down more than just the wheat. They would have the chaff too, right, which is the unusable portion and the stuff that's not really wheat. So then they would take it to what's called the threshing floor, which is generally on the top of a hill where there's a good bit of wind that comes over the crest of the hill that's almost constant. Then they would throw it up. This is Old Testament times and New Testament times. They would throw it up in the air, and the wheat, the stuff that was heavy, would fall to the ground, and that would be the usable stuff. Now, the wind would catch all the chaff, and it would throw it away, just take it into the wind. And what we have a hard time with as people that have been in church and invest ourselves in people is that God is the one that has his fan in his hand, just like the Bible talks about winnowers winnowing. That's what it means to throw it up in the air with that wind, and it catches that chaff and flies away. And sometimes as people that we invest in, we don't want to see them leave. And we try our best, man. We fight God sometimes over people. And that's okay. That's a biblical thing. That's what Abraham did. But we fight God over people whenever God takes a little bit of wind and he says, are you going to stick around? All right. It gets up and some of them will fly away and some of them will leave. But that's not our job. Our job is not to sit there on the winnowing floor and say, you know what, I feel like this is some good wheat right here. This is the good one. I think that's Jeff. You know what I mean? Our job is just to work in the field, to go out and harvest. God's the one that does the winnowing. So I hope that that encourages you. I know it's not a deep theological exegesis, but praise God, that's what I had on my heart. So Lord bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ben. I so deeply appreciate his spirit. That's why I love Brother Ben being around. He's got a tremendous spirit. Amen. And that ministers to me. We often look at at Gomer and think, man, Lord, I know a lot of people like that. If we're not careful. That I don't mean exactly like that. I mean those that God draws and they go away, and he draws and they go. And we can dismiss what Hosea went through. The fact that God, yes, had to do something in his heart. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Why don't we just ask the Lord to touch our heart according to that word? Could we do that right now? Jesus, in your name. Father, we receive the utterance of your voice. Jesus, search my heart. Let there be no hardness, no bitterness, no resentment. But I pray the compassion and the mercies of God that would reach into the field, that would reach into the harvest by the leading of the Spirit of God. A tender heart, God. as you worked and wrought in Hosea's life, even so in the children of God that you'll use here in this congregation in this last hour, as you draw many, Father, for the first time, and those that have had the seed planted but went astray, as you draw them back into the fold. I pray a tender heart in the workers. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. There are times where the Spirit of the Lord is a very... you can feel might be described as a mighty moving of His Spirit. We've been in those services before. Tonight, I feel like a settling of His Spirit in the house. And just Him talking to us, if we'll listen. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. I want to read a few verses. Make you work, Ethan, back there. Please remember Brother Gabriel in prayer. He sent me a message, said he was not feeling well tonight. And so, remember. Also be praying for Bishop. He was heading back over today, had some commitments, and I'll be seeing him tomorrow. He has just completely lost his voice, and so he's like, I can't even carry on a conversation. Trying to get his voice back, and so keep him in prayer. I trust that you do anyway, but be praying for him. Amen. Men, don't forget prayer this Sunday morning at 7:30. The church will be open, and I expect the Lord to do a great thing. I want to be transparent. I will be traveling this weekend. I am committed to meetings in Puyallup on Saturday. I'll be leaving in the morning for that. When I get done with those meetings, I'll be heading north to Bellingham. I have some planned things with families there Saturday night, and then again Sunday morning in Bellingham. And then I plan to be on the road by 1 o'clock that afternoon to be back for some commitments with meetings here Sunday night. So I would covet your prayer. Amen. I remember what Brother Soto said at men's conference about being too busy, and I am trying my best to pace myself and be wise and seek to only be involved where the Lord wants me to be. But no, we must work while it is day. We must work while it is day. I've talked to people running themselves ragged, getting their kids to soccer practice and to this and to that, and then dropping one off and going somewhere else, and man, about run themselves to death. I just decided somewhere along the way, ain't no soccer mom going to do more for their kid than I do for my God. Come on now. Praise God. But men, be here for prayer. Thank you. Thank you for the gathering in the prayer room tonight. The Lord is doing great things. Amen? Amen? Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed. Everybody say they sighed. Have you ever sighed? You ever just went or yawned? They sighed. Why did they sigh? They sighed by reason of the bondage, and then they cried. Everybody say they cried. We jumped off that verse. Maybe we can go back. There we go. They cried. I want you to notice what happened. Their cry came up unto God. Is that not the most beautiful thing you've ever heard? Their cry came up unto God. by reason of the bondage. Chapter number 3 and verse number 7. Same book, just turn a page. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. That's more beautiful than their cry coming up. Everybody say, He hears my cry. Why don't you say it again like you believe it? Why don't you say that one more time? It's true. It's true. The Lord said, I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know. Listen, what the Lord said, I know their sorrows. Verse 8. And I, this is the Lord's response to their cry and knowing their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, the place the Canaanites, Hittites, and all those ites. Verse 9. Now therefore, and he repeats, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Numbers chapter 20, just one verse here. Numbers 20, verse 16. Book of Numbers chapter 20 and verse 16. I love hearing the turning of pages. It tells me you're in your Bible. Praise God. Numbers 20, verse 16. And when we... Now we read in Exodus there, the cry came up to the Lord. And the Lord heard their cry. And the Lord responded to their cry and delivered because of their cry. Amen? Now in Numbers, we are hearing the testimony. The children of Israel are testifying about a time when. And they said, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice. Would you say with me, he hears my voice. Say that again. He hears my voice. It's true. He heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. Somebody please hear the word of the Lord tonight. The Lord hears your cry. Your voice is known to his ear, and he will bring you out of bondage. Book of Psalms, chapter 3. We're just going to read a little word tonight. Is that all right? Amen. Is that all right? All right. Psalm chapter 3, verse number 4. Here we find David writing, and David is fleeing. David's son Absalom has tried to take over the kingship. He set up a coup of his own, if you will. And so David is fleeing for his life. That's when he wrote this psalm. David said in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. He heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. Psalm 18 and verse number 6. This is David writing here again. David had been fleeing for his life from Saul, and God had finally delivered him out of the oppression of Saul and the Saul trying to take his life and all of that. And David writes a song and spake and sang the song to the Lord, and these are some of the words as he's thanking the Lord. He said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." I'm with Brother Ben tonight. Maybe I need to go to seminary. I don't have a deep, what was the word? I can't even say the word he said. Exegesis or something. Is that what he said? I thought he was blending Exodus and Genesis for a minute. I didn't know what we were doing there. But I feel like I do have a word the Lord wants you to hear. When you cry, he hears. Your voice comes into his ears. Your cry doesn't fall to the ground, but it ascends to him. And he hears your voice, and he will respond. Psalm 30, verse 2. David's a little further along in life now. He wrote this song too. He wrote and he sang this song at the time that he was dedicating the house of the Lord. He said, "O Lord my God, I cried unto you, and you have healed me." You healed me. He hears your cry. He can heal you. We live in an hour and a time where I'm afraid if we're not careful, prayer becomes very professional. If we're not careful, prayer becomes very King James-ish. You know what I mean when I say King James-ish? I can't even say it twice. I only got lucky once there getting that out of my mouth. Oh, Lord, my Father, thou art great. I pray that thou would hear my voice. I don't talk like that. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong if that's how you pray, but if you pray that way, I just struggle to believe that you talk that way usually. And sometimes please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to make light or a mockery of anything. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm afraid sometimes we give so much thought to how we sound when we pray that we're more concerned with, okay, Lord, how does this sound, than simply letting our heart cry out to him. In honest transparency before God. Lord, sometimes what we need to do is we need to, when we cry out, we need to just be real with God. He knows anyway. And we need to just cry out to him. I was in communication with someone today. I've been in communication with them all day long throughout the day in between spots. I worked all day too, but the beauty of texting, you can in between do that. Don't lose your job. Be accountable. But it started early this morning, about 5:45 this morning. I got a message, and it demanded a response. And so they were asking about, they were facing this mental battle that they were going through. And so but they felt like it was over something that they weren't even involved in, and so they were trying to figure out what to do with it. And so I was messaging them, and don't worry, it's nobody here in case you're going, oh, man, I wonder who. And so I was messaging them. They said, you know, what do you do in this situation? And so I talked to them about what I could relate to that at times in my life where, and so I talked to them about taking it to the Lord and leaving it there with him. And if the Lord hadn't involved me in it, that I had to trust the Lord to captivate my thoughts so that my mind could be released from it, so I could put energy and focus spiritually in prayer where it needed to be, where he had involved me. Does that make sense? And so I was communicating that and some response there, and we'll go through everything that. And it was a little later on in the day, and I got a message, and it said, I could really use prayer. Would you please pray for me? From the same individual. And so I'd been praying for him anyway, but I sent him a message back, and I said, praying, and sought to be prayerful about the situation. And a couple of hours went by, and I got some more messages, and my days aren't always like this, but sometimes. And I got another message, and the message was, this is such a spiritual battle. Please pray. Well, I'd prayed. I said, I'm waiting on the Lord here. And so I wait a little bit. I sent him a message. I said, you understand there's a difference between an emotional battle and a spiritual battle. You understand that, right? There's a difference between an emotional battle and a spiritual battle. Sometimes they overlap, but there is a difference. And sometimes we get in trouble because we feel a lot of stuff in our emotions and we try to turn it into a spiritual thing. It's just, I got feelings. Right? Amen? And so, they responded, okay. So what do you do when it's an emotional And I just responded the only way I knew how. Honestly and transparently. I said, there have been many, many, many days in my life where I've simply went to a closet of prayer and I've just cried. And I've just cried out. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to fix it. Fixing it might not even be the thing you're wanting to do. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do with this guy. I've just cried. I communicated that. That's probably not what they were looking for, but there you go. They ask. I don't know what it is. Sometimes we move into a place when we're walking through something in life that we sort of go to a place of prayer and we tell God what we really need. We break down. We ask him for all the stuff to fix it. We give him our list of what would make it better. And then if he doesn't respond in a couple of days, then we just think, well, I guess he didn't hear me. And woe is me. And the enemy would try to destroy our faith. I want someone to know tonight, when you cry, he hears your voice. I don't mean cry, tears run down your face. That may be part of it. But I mean when you cry out with your voice. God, I need deliverance. He hears your cry. God, I need something to change in this situation. It's been this way too long, and I know you don't intend for it to stay this way. And God, I don't know how to change it. So I'm asking you, Lord, to help
me.
He hears your cry. He hears your voice. Your word reaches to his ear. And some of you are really good about acting like it's all together. And I trust me, I can be good at that too. And I'm not telling you got to lay it all out for everybody in the world to see. Some people do that, and I guess that's okay too. I don't know. There's lines, I guess. We won't go down that road. We've got to be honest and real and transparent with God. Paul said, let your petition be made known. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. The Lord hears your cry. He knows your voice. Your cry reaches to his ear. He'll respond. Don't stop crying out to him. Don't stop praying and believing him to respond. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prayed for 21 days and fasted for 21 days. Before an answer finally got to him. But when the answer got to him, the answer from the Lord was, from the moment you set your heart to understand, I came for your words. What happened? But the prince of Persia withstood me. There was a spiritual battle that was trying to restrict the answer to a prayer from getting to a child of God. Do you think that doesn't still happen? Of course it does. And so what do I do? Well, I just guess it's not going to change. No, I'm going to pray until. I'm going to cry out until I know he hears my voice. And so I'll continue to come to the altar again and again and again. I'll continue to make my way to the closet day after day after day. And I'll petition the Lord until an answer comes. We find the story in the Gospels of the woman that comes to the unjust judge. Jesus told the story. And she came and the unjust judge sent her away and sent her away. But he finally said, because of her importunity or her continual coming, he granted her request. The Lord said, if an unjust judge would do that, how much more would the Lord avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night? Some of you are stuck in the hole you're stuck in because you just quit crying out to God. I'm not trying to be unkind. That's exactly the way I felt the Lord just tell me that. Some of you are stuck in the hole you're stuck in because you just quit crying out to God about it. He is the deliverer. He is the healer. He is the life giver. He is your savior. He is your redeemer. He is your provider. He is everything that you and I have need of. Why would I not continue to cry out to him until? Why would I try to solve a situation on my own rather than run to a closet of prayer and cry out to the living God who hears my voice and will not be silent forever? He will respond. He will respond. We have a beautiful story. I'm almost done. Acts chapter 10, verse number 1. We know that throughout the book of Acts, the church was consistently in prayer, consistently in prayer, consistently in prayer. And they saw great and mighty miracles and wonders and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost because they were consistently in prayer. The Bible says, you know, we read Acts 2:38 and we celebrate it and we should and we teach it and we should. But sometimes we miss Acts 39 through 41 or 40 through 41. And it says, and they continued daily. What's the first thing they continued daily in? Prayer. 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 God forbid I receive the Holy Ghost and then I don't pray again until I get to church again after that. When the church cries out day in and day out for a lost and dying world, God responds. God, teach me to cry out. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, though, we find a man that is not in the church. He's just devout. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man. He was one that feared God with all of his house. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always. Wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. Wasn't baptized in Jesus' name. He was just crying out to God day in and day out. Daily. You know what? You can't cry out to God daily and have nothing change in your life. Verse 3, watch what happened to this man that cried daily. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Your closet of prayer, your crying out is not for naught. I'm telling you tonight, someone please hear the word of the Lord. He hears your cry. He hears your prayer. That lost loved one may seem like they're not changing at all, but I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, keep crying. God hears that one you haven't seen for some time and you wonder where they even are. I promise you, if you're crying out and calling their name, God hears and God sees and your labor is not in vain. That family member that you have no way of understanding where they are and will they ever change, I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, when you cry, God hears. When your voice comes out, it comes to his ear, and he will not be silent. He will not be still. He will avenge his elect. God will respond. Continue to cry out, he hears. I want faith to be imparted in your spirit again tonight by the word of God. The enemy's tried to convince you to quit. To stop crying out, to just go along with the flow. I come against that lying, deceitful spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray, let the word of God fill the mouth of the children of God, and let there come a cry to the lips of every son and daughter of God that understands the Lord hears my cry. I will not be silent. Itayolobositahaya. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. The reason doubts fill in your heart is because the enemy realizes how much God is working where you and I have not yet seen. But we just keep praying and keep pressing. God is already working. He's already drawing the soul. He's already opening the doors. And the enemy realizes they're losing grip. They're losing hold. Continue to cry out. He hears your voice. Revelation chapter 5 holds a beautiful, beautiful picture. There are many things. When I read Revelation 21, that I look forward to seeing. I don't know if it's possible or not, but if it is, when he calls me into eternity and I'm forever with him, I'd like to see what we're going to read about here in verse 8. If we're going to be changed in a moment, we're going to be like him. Well, he doesn't know time. So if I'm going to be like him, I'm just going to stretch my faith a little bit and believe I can see back. I believe maybe he'll let me see some things that have already happened where I'll be able to look and see what he did that I wasn't even aware. But I want to see if I could. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, holding every one of them harps. Watch what they were holding. And golden vials. This is what I want to see. I want to see all these golden vials that were full of odors. Not in a bad way, by the way. Those are pleasant, sweet odors, like a fragrant perfume. These golden vials were full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. I don't know if it's possible, Brother Jester, but if it is, I'd like to see that. If they've already opened them and poured them out, then maybe the Lord will let me look back in time and see that taking place. You think the cry of the children of God doesn't matter to him? Golden vials full of odors, which are the cries or the prayers of the saints. Chapter 8, verse 3. Why don't you stand with me? Let's just start with verse number 1. Revelation 8 and 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. If you're wondering if it's going to be quiet in heaven, there you go, 30 minutes. 30 minutes. That's the word. 30 minutes. 30 minutes of silence. After that, look out. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came. Here's these seven angels that were given trumpets. And they're standing there before God. And while they're standing there before God, here comes another angel. This other angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given to him much incense. You understand what a golden censer is. A censer is what the priests used to carry in the tabernacle. And they would take these censers and they would put coals from the altar of sacrifice inside that censer. And then they would put spices and things inside of that censer on those hot coals. And they would wave it like that. And this smoke and this fragrance would fill the tabernacle. And it was worship and praise ascending to God. And these censers. And so this is a picture of what John is seeing, and he's describing this angel that comes and is at the altar, and he has this golden censer, and he's been given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The prayers of the saints matter. The Lord hears. Would you cry out to him right now, whatever you have need of? Come on, whatever your heart. Come on, his ear is open. His ear is open. The ear of the Lord is open to the cry of his people. He has not turned his back on you. He has not closed his ear to you. The enemy of your soul would like you to believe that. You've not done so terribly that he'll quit listening to you. Come on, he hears your voice. Cry out to him. Be specific in your cry. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, call out the name of that child. Call out the name of that loved one. Cry out to God about that need in your home, in your marriage, in your family. Cry out to God about that need in your finances. Cry out to God about that disease that's afflicting that loved one. Cry out to him afresh and anew. I believe the ear of the Lord is open tonight.
Yamando rei la massio lo doria la maie le die. Vito lo bocco rei la massio lo doria la maie le die le becchia. Di solo bocco ria na ie lo doria la massio lo doria.
Jesus, in your name. I pray for the seed sown in the hearts of men and women throughout these valleys. I pray for every backslider throughout these valleys. I pray the beckoning of the Spirit of God upon the soil of the heart. In the name of Jesus, I command the bands of the enemy that would hold them back to be broken. I pray the drawing of the Spirit of God, the opening of the door that allows their return to an altar of repentance. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for the lost loved one that's gone astray, that it seems would never find their way back. I pray this very night, let the door be open, let their steps begin to be ordered like never before, with a clear and certain unction of the Holy Ghost, leading and guiding them back to the place of repentance that you have destined for their soul. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Ila masolo bokoshi arabakaha. Ilo lo santo re ila masolo bokosheye. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name above every name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You remember what caused the children of Israel to cry out, right? Affliction. That's not the Lord's desire. But if that's what it takes, he will allow affliction in a life so that people will cry out to him. Got plenty of scripture for it. And unfortunately, there are many that do not cry out until affliction comes. And so, affliction comes. Sometimes your affliction is merely a means for God to bring you to a place where you'll cry out. It's how much he wants you and I to realize we need him. We can't do it without him. Amen. But I'm so thankful that when we cry, he doesn't leave us in affliction. He brings us out with a strong hand. I feel victory tonight. I feel the authority of the Holy Ghost and the sovereign God working on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. God bless you. Greet someone tonight. We're so glad you're here. If you're a guest, welcome. Raymond, Jessica, so glad to have you guys with us. Aiden, your son, we're glad y'all are here. Come again. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Make sure you greet someone. Amen. Men, don't forget Sunday morning, 7:30. Come and let your cry make its way to the throne.